Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 1? And we're going to conclude this first chapter this morning. So the 18th verse is where we're going to take our thoughts and instruction from. I'll read it, 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that is Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Well, I begin, as I've done with all of these messages in Galatians, with an introduction. There is a misguided notion in the Christian church that the gospel of Jesus Christ will somehow be able to preserve itself, and it will need little or no help from us, thank you very much. It will all be all right in the end. But I must tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said when he was on the earth, "When I return, will I find the faith on the earth?" That as much as tells you that the Lord Jesus himself saw into the future and he saw the demise of the Christian gospel. Every year, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches in this country fall silent. Perhaps many of them once really did have the gospel preached in them. But then there was a great demise. And it is very sad to me that you can still read and hear Christians who believe rather nonchalantly that we can go off into the future and all will be well with the gospel. Today, as we sit here, as I preach, the gospel in this land is being perverted. Up and down the land, it is being perverted. And given the depth of that perversion, one wonders how long the church can survive. I want to tell you that it will not survive without a fight. It can't. There will be no gospel left in this country unless Christians are willing to fight for it. And you can't fight for something that you don't know. Do you know the gospel? If you know it, I don't mean your version of it, I mean the gospel. If you know it, then, of course, if you've got the will in your hearts, you can fight for it. Over these last weeks, I've been trying to show you that Paul is speaking to these Galatians and he's fighting for the true gospel. Because to him, it is most precious. And do you know this? That when there is something precious in your life, you'll fight for it. Oh yes, you'll fight for your reputation and you'll defend it. You'll fight for your jobs. Of course you will. You'll fight for your business and your health. And you'll fight for human rights and you'll fight for your children and you'll fight for all manner of things because they are precious to you, they matter to you. And the gospel has slipped in this land of ours because it is no longer precious. It's not precious in the churches, it is not precious in the hearts of the people. It couldn't have slipped if people had truly cared and cared deeply about it. And what I want to leave you with in this introduction is this thought. The gospel which has slipped, the gospel which is perishing, is Paul's gospel. The gospel which he is defending here in Galatians. And I have no hesitation in saying to you, it is the only gospel. All the others, and I do not retract from it, all the others are fabrications, that is, institutionalized gospels, social gospels, political gospels, works gospels, Anglican Gospels, Catholic Gospels, Gospels of prosperity, miracle working Gospels, Gospels of entertainment, ingenuity Gospels. They're all false Gospels. The only one that matters is Paul's Gospel, as he sets it out. And without that, we will not know what to do. If we take Paul's Gospel, we will know this, that as he says, it is the power of God unto salvation. Do you realise that salvation is at stake? Do you love your children? Do you love the young people? It's the Gospel that matters. Do you not care that children will one day be lost and go eternally into hell if they hear a false Gospel? Does it not matter to you? Do you not love them so deeply? Make sure it's the true Gospel. What fake Gospels are in the churches today? Does it not matter deeply to us that we preserve Paul's Gospel? Paul says the Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's salvation, friends, that is at stake. If you don't care about the Gospel, fine. You don't care about people's salvation, you don't care about eternity. Make sure this morning that you listen carefully, because at the heart of my concern is to convey to you that Paul's love is for the true Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, near the end of this chapter, we all know by now that he is explaining to these Galatian Christians the journey which he's made, because every Christian has made a journey. And if you look at the 11th verse, he says, I want you to know the Gospel I preached is not of human origin. In other words, there's no flesh in it. There's no corruption. It's not contaminated. Hey, what an illustration. What could be better? People have been eating food, it appears, for ages and ages and ages. They had no idea it was completely contaminated. It's all fine. It was all wonderful, beautifully packaged. Look at these Gospels in the churches, so beautifully packaged. Everybody consuming it week after week after week. But it was all contaminated. And Paul is saying, my Gospel came by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. There's nothing of me in it. There's nothing of anyone else in it. And because he is so sure of this, he needs no one to confirm for him that he's on the right track. Not like perhaps you would. He was so sure that the Lord Jesus had appeared to him, and that the Gospel that the Lord gave to him was absolute, and therefore it needed no one else to bring a confirming stamp upon it. He needs no outside opinion. He needs to consult no one. He doesn't even need to consult the apostles who were already recognized in Jerusalem. He's so sure that the Lord has come to him. Now, the reason why I press this on all of you, if he is so sure, you can be so sure. This is the word of God. You don't need to doubt the Apostle Paul. There's nothing of him in his Gospel. You can't come against something that you find in Paul's writings and say, I don't like that. This is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. This wasn't him in it, and this wasn't anyone else in it. And at one level, I find here a very helpful application that all of you can take for yourselves. Have you come to know Christ? Has he spoken to you in his word? Has he spoken peace to you? Can you say, I know? I mean capital I. I am sure the Lord has come to my life. Can you say, I can say it is well with my soul? If you can, you don't need your mum or your dad to confirm it. You don't need your brother or your sister or your aunt or this church or anyone else to confirm it. You need to be able to say yourself, the Lord has visited me by his grace. He has come to me. He has spoken to me in his word. He has spoken well to my soul. He has forgiven me and has pardoned me. I know for myself that I have come to faith in Christ. And I can say that I have that assurance. This is not an Americanism. This is not being, I'm so sure of myself. This is a confidence in the Lord himself. And do you know, I say this for a particular reason. I'll tell you why, friends. Because you see, There's almost an industry at work today. Oh, there are so many Christian counsellors who can help you. Why? There are so many Christian courses that you can attend. And they'll give you the right prayer at the end for you to pray. They'll give you the correct words. And then you can take your piece of paper, your card, and they'll stamp it and say, here's your certificate. You've become a Christian. Friends, this is nothing. What matters is that my faith is Paul's faith. That is the faith of the apostles. Do I have that faith in Jesus Christ? Or is it some mixed up thing concocted by the churches? I want to say to you, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, as Paul did? Yes, he literally met him. We meet him by faith through his word. I don't expect to have any visions or dreams or see Jesus. I meet him in his word. Is that your experience? You don't need your mum and dad to confirm it. You don't need your brother or sister or your aunt or your friends. You don't need this church. You don't need my blessing or my help. You need to be sure yourself, and you can say, I've met the Lord. He has saved me by his grace, and I'm following him with that kind of certainty. Well, how wonderful that would be for all of us. Well, let's continue then with Paul's story from the 18th verse. Remember, Paul had his detractors. Try to get this formed in your own mind. Paul had his detractors. These people had come into the church of Galatia, and they had said, in effect, to the Galatian Christians, there is another gospel, and you need to understand that it is this kind of gospel. And so what happened was that they spread confusion. And Paul had to make sure that the Galatians, who were his children in the faith, that they understood his authority, that they never doubted it. So for 3 years, he had fully formulated his understanding of the gospel. Without any authorization, without any recognition from the Jerusalem leaders, nobody had put anything into Paul at all. And so now he's willing to tell them in the 18th verse that he did, after 3 years, actually, he did go up to Jerusalem. Not to look for an endorsement from the apostles, he didn't need that. But the NIV says, if you look at the text, he went there to get acquainted with Cephas, that is, with Peter. Now, don't you find it amazing that the apostle Paul, having met the Lord Jesus, having been commissioned to be the preacher that he would become to the Gentiles, it's very impressive. He doesn't rush off immediately to Jerusalem to meet with the top men in the church, as if to go to the headquarters. Well, here I am, I'm presenting myself. I've been commissioned by the Lord. I need your stamp of authority. I need your blessing on what I'm doing. No, he doesn't go to the point of focus. He stays in isolation in a backwater where nobody even knows about him. How many people are prepared to do that today? Everybody wants to be known. Everybody wants to be somebody. I'm the great this, or I'm the great that. No, the names didn't matter to him. He was willing to stay quietly in a backwater where the Lord revealed the whole of the gospel to him. And I repeat this, and it's good for all of you to hear it. The apostle, at this point, he is so sure of himself. He is so completely sure of what the Lord is doing with his life. But nevertheless, he does go to Jerusalem, and he does go to become acquainted with Cephas, and I suppose with the other apostles, if he could be acquainted with them. But no, he meets Peter, and he meets him, the scripture says here, for 14 days. He's only there for a fortnight, and it's as if he sort of bumps into, what does it say here? I saw none of the other apostles, only James. It's almost as if he sort of bumped into him. So all I'm saying to you is that you tell me what you can gain in 14 days. How much knowledge can you gain in 14 days? If we sit together with the scriptures open for 14 days, how much can you gain? Not very much. Peter didn't give him the gospel. And James, who he bumped into over lunch or whatever it was, he didn't give him the gospel. Oh, no. No, it was like this. Paul was not summoned. He went gladly. He went readily. And there he made acquaintance with the Apostle Peter. Not because he needed him. Not because he needed Peter to impart anything to him. Paul already had everything from the Lord Jesus. Now he makes his acquaintance. And actually, the word that's used in the Greek is the word historio, which is the word history, which we have. And it's like this. They were telling their story. They were telling their history. So that when Paul met Peter, Peter would have told Paul his story. Well, if I ask you, shall we conjecture together what they talked about? Let's lay odds if we were going to do that on an occasion like this. What would we say that they talked about? The Lord was the center of their lives. They talked about the Lord. They had to. That would have been their conversation. Peter would have been able to say, well, I walked with him. I lived with him. I was there for that time. And he'd be able to tell him a lot more. And the cross of Calvary. And the resurrection morning. And so on and so on. And Paul would have been able to tell his story. What a wonderful thing that would have been. They talked about the Lord because he was their chief interest. And I say to all of you then this morning, there is something for us to learn from this. To make acquaintance. To get acquainted. What a lesson. It seems to me to be natural that Christians would want to get acquainted with each other. But do they? That they should want to get acquainted. Isn't it sad that so many Christians are like ships passing in the night? Never get to talk together, never get to meet together. Don't get to hear each other's stories. Don't hear about our problems and our heartaches, our sufferings, our pains and our triumphs and our joys. Strikes me, it's very interesting that churches love to be in each other's lives, politicking. But when it comes to individual Christians, so often they're just like ships passing in the night. Have next to nothing to do with each other through the week. What a chance this morning. You don't need to feel uncomfortable at this minute. You can feel uncomfortable at the end. What a chance this morning to sit somewhere different. Sit next to someone else who you might not normally sit next to. Talk to someone else. Become acquainted with someone in the congregation. You say, well, you know, he's a bit of a stranger to me. Don't you think that Paul was a stranger to Peter? He went down to Jerusalem, went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted. What an encouragement Paul must have been to Peter. What an encouragement Peter must have been to Paul as they became acquainted with each other. What an encouragement we might be if we were willing to become acquainted with each other. I'm not Sunday by Sunday knocking modern technology. But I mean by this, not meet somebody through a computer screen on Facebook. I mean get acquainted with them like this. Show them hospitality. Invite them to your house. Offer them a handshake. What about an embrace? Get acquainted. Look them in the eye. Person to person. What good can be done in the churches of Jesus Christ when this is done, when this is practiced? Paul didn't need anything from Peter. He didn't need to add anything to his gospel. But he went down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem, as it said. And he went there to get acquainted. How much good can be done in the lives of the churches as we become acquainted one with another? Well, I think we'll be greatly benefited if we do. Well, it says that they were there together, Peter and Paul, just for a fortnight. And I only put this to all of you to try to remember this. If you would read Paul's letters, if you would read them, you would know that it would be impossible for another person to impart to the Apostle Paul everything that you find in his letters in 14 days. Just could not be done. So what was being said by those detractors to the Galatian Christians? They were saying this: Paul's only someone who got his teaching from the real apostles. You know, the real apostles in Jerusalem. That's what the detractors were saying. He's a man pleaser. He makes the gospel easy. He removes Moses' law from the gospel. But really, the people you need to think about are the real apostles down in Jerusalem. These were the ones who Paul got his gospel from. And Paul is saying again and again that he was not dependent upon them, and he got nothing second hand from them. And I'll tell you the seriousness of his case is that he has to say to them at this point in the first chapter, he says, I'm not lying. I'm not lying. God is my witness about this. It's so that we might understand this from what we are reading. I'm not lying. We would, if we'd have asked the Apostle Paul, we would have asked him like this: why have you needed to go to such an extent, even to saying, God is my witness and I'm not lying? Why are you so pressed on this matter? And the answer is this, where I started this message: the gospel must be free from all of man's influence. Anglican influence, Pentecostal, Baptist, I don't care, Catholic, I'm not bothered. But it must be free from man's influence. It must be that. And he is at such, as it were, his heart bursting. I'm not lying. Nobody put anything into the gospel. There isn't a shred of humanity in it. It came from Jesus Christ. And you can see why defensive I am for the writings of the Apostle Paul, when over my 30-odd years I've met so many people who said to me, oh, it's only Paul. How disgusting. How disgraceful. If you said it's only the Archbishop, or it's only the pastor, or it's only the Pope, then you'd have it. Of course, they're only men. Who are these people? But this is the gospel that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and it has not a shred of anything in it. I'm glad. What a providence this week's news has provided me with. It is 100% free of man. You'll remember this Findus weekend. 100% horse meat. 100% free of man. You know, if it's that good, the gospel, as it is, you can trust it with your life. And that's really what I'm saying. Not trust this church, not trust this man. Trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul reveals it, the Saviour, the one who died for sins, the one who embraces sinners freely without any works, without anything that they do, nothing added. You can come to that gospel. And you can believe it freely. And so my recommendation is read his letters. Read all of them. Take his arguments. Take his instruction and his warnings. His beautiful offers. Trust his promises. Learn his gospel. Embrace it all. And you will be on the very edge of heaven itself. Just read Ephesians chapter 1 and you will ascend, as it were, to glory, and God will be magnified and Jesus Christ will be praised, and we will serve him and love him with our lives. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gospel is that which Paul revealed. Well, I come to the end of this chapter 1 by just drawing your attention to the last verses. He's finishing, as it were, this part of his story. And he's telling about his journey, which took him from Jerusalem to Syria and to Cilicia. And his point, it should be obvious to all of you as you read it. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. The point is this. After the 15 days, he was not even in earshot of the apostles. So nobody could say, well, he hung around in the vicinity and the apostles' teaching got to him. Not a bit of it. Oh, no. He went away to Syria, to Cilicia. He was not in earshot. He was far away, so that he was subject to no man's authority. At this stage, anyway, he was subject only to his own authority, that which Christ had given him. Now, will you notice in the 22nd verse that he's willing to acknowledge that he was unknown? And this is something which I think all of us can learn from. This is really important. He was unknown. Do you feel unknown? Unrecognized in the church? I've heard that people say that. I'm unknown. I'm unrecognized. Well, you've got somebody in common with you then here. This is the Apostle Paul. He was unknown. Somebody says, nobody notices me in the church. Nobody recognizes me. Nobody knows my name. Nobody seeks me out. Nobody makes much of me. I think here is a good application for all of you. The Apostle Paul was prepared to bide his time. For 3 years, nobody really knew about him, except those who he interacted with and perhaps preached the gospel to. He was willing for the Lord in his own time to make Paul's name. Actually, in time, everybody would know the name of the Apostle Paul. And I think in this regard, it is easy for Christians to think, little me, or this little church, there's nothing of significance to us. Well, look, I'm going to say something. By and large, this church is unknown. I'm unknown. If you say you are unknown, well, welcome to the party. We're all unknown. And I think that if we were to go throughout this country today, up and down the land, there will be those who have never heard of us. We are personally unknown. And if you just cast your minds back 100 years ago, 200 years ago, imagine a church 50 miles away from here. They would live and work, and they would serve the Lord and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully year in and year out throughout the whole pastorate of the life of the man's ministry in that church, and into another pastorate and another. And the church here 50 miles away would never even hear about them, would have never heard about them, would not personally know them. All that matters is that they were known to the Lord and that the Holy Spirit was in that church working, and he was working in countless backwaters throughout the land, and he is doing today, even though we may feel that we are unknown. Don't worry so much and be bothered so much that we are unknown. That you are unknown. The Apostle Paul says, when I went to Syria and Cilicia, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ Jesus. But then, this is the end. What did they know? They did know something. They knew that the persecutor had become a preacher of the faith. He was an altered man. He was changed. He was converted by the power of the gospel. And once he was the destroyer, and now he's the builder. And the report spread. And the report of what we do in this church, what we want it to be, is this. We want it to be the report that spread, that we preach the faith. That is what we surely want to be known. We want other people to hear that we preach. What do we want us to be known for? What would you like us to be known for? What would you like us to be remembered for? Surely it is that we preached the faith. We hope it will be reported on, that when people travel far and wide, and some actually amazingly set foot here in West Yorkshire and come to Skelmanthorpe, that when they go away, they say there's a little place there. It's a small building in a cemetery. But do you know the thing about them? They preach the faith. And because of that, God is praised. What we want is to follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. And we want to preach. Listen to my emphasis now. This is the very end. I want to follow in Paul's footsteps and preach the faith. That's what it says. Preaching the faith. There is only one faith. In Sunday group, preaching the faith. Paul's faith. Paul's gospel. In YPs, let the report go out. We're not ashamed of it. That in the YP work, preaching the faith. What about the door-to-door work? Preaching the faith. What about the book table work? Preaching the faith. What about this ministry and Sunday night at the Bible study? Preaching the faith. That means this. Go away from here. Paul's gospel with no additions. The gospel of Jesus Christ alone. And I remind you of the reading this morning. Jude writes like this. I was going to write to you about our common salvation. Lovely subject. Very nice. But I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for, here it is, the faith. And here we have it all over the land, Christians who never think it is important to contend for the faith. I promise you, the country will be swept over. I promise you. Take my word. This is not prophetic. It will be taken over again by Roman Catholicism. I promise you. The land is going back to the darkness before the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church is growing. You watch it. And evangelicals are drifting into the sidelines. You just wait and see. It might be 10 years, it might be 20 years. And the Anglican Church, gone forever. Finished. Nothing. But those Anglicans, they will turn, of course they will, to Roman Catholicism. Jude says, but I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend. Friends, what do you think this title was about? Nothing? What is it? Up for the fight. Can you contend for the faith? If you don't contend for Paul's gospel, it won't be heard in this land. And everybody will be lost. Nobody will hear it. Do you really want people to turn up at the Anglican Church and hear that corrupt gospel? Is that what you really want? Do you want the young people? Do you want them to be lost? Or do you want the gospel to be preserved? It must be preserved. And that is what Galatians chapter 1 is all about. Paul saying, the gospel must not be corrupted. Let's defend it. I got it from no man. I got it from Jesus Christ. This is the only one. Stick with it and we'll be all right. There endeth the first lesson. Chapter 1 is finished. I'm a tired man. I need a rest. God bless his word to us. Amen. Well, we're going to sing the final hymn, number 507. 507. Lord, fill thy servant's soul, that is, I take that, all servants of the Lord, fill thy servant's soul today with pure seraphic fire, and set his tongue at liberty, and grant his soul's desire. 507, we shall stand to sing.
servant's soul today with pure seraphic fire, and set his tongue at liberty, and grant his soul's desire. Oh, may he preach the word of God with energy and power. May gospel blessings spread around like a refreshing shower. May burdened sinners lose their load, and downcast souls rejoice. May doubting souls believe today they are Jehovah's choice. May God's eternal love and grace be sweetly felt within, while he is preaching Christ the Lord, who took our curse and sins. May Christ be first and Christ be last, and Christ be all in all, who died to make salvation sure, and lifts us on earth all.
Lord, we ask that you would be all in all, that you might have the preeminence, that your gospel, Lord, might shine into our dark world. Would you be gracious to all of us, Lord, and raise us from that power of our fallen nature, and bring us all to faith in Jesus Christ. Be so gracious, Lord, and bless the truth of your word to each and every one of our hearts as we commend ourselves to your loving kindness this morning. Hear us for Jesus' sake, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Amen.